How many believes that tonight? He's a way maker. Amen. If he doesn't make a way, there is no way. But he not only makes a way, he is the way. Hallelujah. Where he is at, that's the way. Amen, amen. God bless you. It's so nice to be back together again this evening. And we're certainly looking forward to baptism at the end of the service. That's that's a bonus to a pastor, you know. Dedicating babies and bringing couples together in marriage and baptisms, you know, those are the fringe benefits of the job, you know. What are the fringe benefits? I just told you. Amen. Thank you, musicians. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So we'd like to take our text that we read this morning and go a little further with it this evening. Being conscious of the time because we know that we have a baptism that we're going to do and we don't want to take too much time. Exodus chapter 14 in the 15th verse. And the Lord said unto Moses, Wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. But lift thou up thy rod and stretch out thy hand over the sea. It's ridiculous, you know, if you do a search on the internet of the Red Sea and the Red Sea crossing, a majority of what you'll find is them calling it a sea of reeds and that they actually crossed over a sea of reeds. So how do you get a wall of water in a sea of reeds? And how does somebody drown in a sea of reeds? How do chariots go underwater? It's ridiculous. It's man trying to explain away God. Lift up thy rod and stretch out thine hand over the sea and divide it, and the children of Israel shall go on dry ground. Notice, not just they're not going to be mud daubers marching through a bunch of mud and getting their wagons stuck in the mud. But God even dried the ground for that crossing. Through the midst of the sea. Now it's said that the width of the sea where they might have crossed could have been anywhere from 12 to 20 miles wide. So if they're going across single file, and there's 2 million of them plus all their carts and their livestock, that ain't going to happen overnight. Right? That's not going to happen over a couple of nights. So it had to be a wide crossing. And high walls. And behold, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them. And I will get me honor upon Pharaoh, and upon all his host, upon his chariots, and upon his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. Israel's going to know that, but the Egyptians are going to learn that. The hard way. When I have gotten me honor upon Pharaoh, upon his chariots, and upon his horsemen. The Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. We'd also like to read just a couple of places from the message. There's three stages of the journey. Israel in Egypt, Israel in the wilderness, and Israel in the homelands. And then again from the message Christ. We are on our pilgrimage now. Wandering through the wilderness in our different stations as the children of Israel journeyed also. Amen. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we come together for this evening service, it's with thanksgiving in our hearts, Lord. It's with praise on our lips. And Lord, you've just done, as our brother said, Lord, as a few moments ago, Lord, just the things that we've seen you do the last couple of weeks is enough to praise you throughout eternity. But Lord, you're an on-time God. You're an ever-present God. You're our leader. You're our help in our time of need. You're our provider. You're our comforter. You're our strength. You're our reason for being. And so, Lord, we come to you tonight with with anticipation, because we know that you exceed our expectations. And Lord, we have great expectations, but you exceed them, Lord, and you provide. Not only do you provide everything that we think that that we call upon you in genuine need, but you provide things that we aren't even aware of. We have needs that we're not even aware of, and you provide for that. Your word goes before us. Sometimes, Lord, we come and we'll hear a message, and we'll wonder, well, why do I need to hear that message? What does that have to do with my particular life and my particular circumstances? Only to find out maybe a few days later, a week later, whatever it might be, that it's exactly what we had need of in our certain circumstance. And we know, Lord, it's just further evidence that we're not following cunningly devised fables, but we're following the living God, the ever-present rock, our hiding place, our strong fortress, our provider. Everything that we have need of is in you, Lord. And so we're thankful that we can come together and gather together, Lord, and make our requests known. Now, Lord, we ask that you would anoint your word as it goes forth and anoint our hearts, Lord. Anoint our ears as we hear your word, as we partake of the bread of life tonight. And Lord, may it be nourishment for our souls. And Father, may it nurture us for the journey that lays ahead. Bless each and every one, Lord, those that are listening in, those that will listen in, those that couldn't make it. And Father, we'll give you all praise and honor and glory. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen, amen. Amen. You may be seated. So we're going to do something just a little different tonight. It's movie night. Actually, I just want to play about 13 minutes from Cecil B. DeMille's epic movie, The Ten Commandments, because I just think that what we're talking about in this Red Sea crossing and everything that was going on, to see it is just, certainly we don't know exactly what it looked like, but this is a pretty close approximation, I'm sure, of what it was like in that time of that great crossing. So the brothers want to go ahead and maybe we can...
desert. That's the thunder of horses. Look! Pharaoh's chariot.
We're trapped against the sea.
Caleb, warn the north tents.
Joshua.
That's Joshua's horn.
All men to the pass. Get carts, wagons. Form a barrier.
What's the alarm, Joshua?
Pharaoh's chariot.
Block the pass with carts. Women and children, to the sea.
Bring shovels, augers, mattocks.
Hear me! Hear me! Can mattocks stop arrows? Will your little cart stop Pharaoh's chariots? You women, you want to see your men killed?
Moses!
What is it, Joshua? What is it?
Pharaoh's chariots. I've ordered men to block the pass.
How can we fight chariots?
Nothing can stop them.
Order the men to move back, Joshua.
Move back? Where, into the sea?
Into the hand of God.
Deliverer. Yes, he has delivered you to death. Look! Look! Blame Moses for this! Deliver him to Pharaoh!
Yes. Stone him! Stone him!
The God of Moses is a poor general. To leave him no retreat.
Ten times you have seen the miracles of the Lord, and still you have no faith.
He's a false prophet who delivers you to death.
Stone him! Stone him!
Listen to Moses! He speaks God's will!
They will stop for me.
This charging chariot knows no rank.
Was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you took us away to die in the wilderness?
Why must we die?
Fear not. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord.
The pillar of fire!
It is the breath of God!
You cannot reach the fire of God.
Gather your families and your flocks. We must go with all speed.
Yes. Go where? To drown in the sea? How long will the fire hold Pharaoh back?
Will it hold?
After this day, you shall see his chariots no more.
No! You'll be dead under them.
The Lord of hosts will do battle for us. Behold his mighty hand. Opens the sea with the blast of his nostrils. Lead them through the midst of the waters. His will be done.
He opens the waters before them, and he bars our way with fire. Let us go from this place. Men cannot fight against a god.
Better to die in battle with a god than live in shame.
Raise God and down into it!
Thank you.
general.
Pursuit! This is work for a butcher, not a pharaoh. Destroy them all. But bring Moses to me alive.
Rebels, here! Hard!
Thou didst blow with thy winds,
and the sea covered them. Who is like unto thee, O Lord? From everlasting to everlasting, thou art God.
Well, pretty good at special effects, wouldn't you say? Even though it was in the 50s, I'm sure that they could make it so real today that you'd feel like you were right there. But I think that captures it, doesn't it? Our God is God. Amen. So I want to read some verses that we intentionally skipped over this morning, starting with the Exodus 14, the 23rd verse. And the Egyptians pursued and went in after them to the midst of the sea, even all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. Remember, as we were saying, that the trap that God set for them was so tantalizing that Pharaoh couldn't resist. There was just no way that he could lose in his own mind. And it came to pass that in the morning watch, the Lord looked unto the host of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and of the cloud, and troubled the host of the Egyptians, and took off their chariot, took off their chariot wheels, that they drave them heavily, so that the Egyptians said, "Let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fighteth for them against the Egyptians." So not only did he cause the waters to come in, but he took the wheels off, off the chariots. I mean, how do you explain that, right? And the Lord said unto Moses, "Stretch out thine hand over the sea, that the waters may come again upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots and upon their horsemen." So this is completely and totally the work of the Lord, but God always has an instrument or vessels that he works through. And Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to his strength when the morning appeared, and the Egyptians fled against it. And the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. And the waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen and all the host of Pharaoh that came in into the sea after them. There remained not so much as one of them. Not as much as one of them. Friends, this is a type of you giving your heart to the Lord and going through the waters of separation and being sanctified by his blood, and then God dealing with your sin, God dealing with your past, God are separating you from, you were once bound into the kingdom of Satan, and now God has set you free. You're no longer bound by the things that once ruled over you. But the children of Israel walked upon dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. Now, if it was a sea of reeds, it would just be a little wading pool. It doesn't say wading pool. It says a wall. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. And Israel saw that the great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians, and the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. Isn't that wonderful? That's the God that we serve. Now, of course, we know that this is a type and a shadow of our day, because this was God taking a nation out of the nations. It was God calling his chosen people out and bringing them out of Egypt in a great exodus. And in our day, he's taking us from a spiritual kingdom into another spiritual kingdom, into the kingdom of his dear son, taking us out of the world and the things that once had a hold of us. We see them drowned. We see him deal with the things that had a hold of us, things that we couldn't get free of. Whom the Son has set free is free indeed, as the scripture says. So we saw this morning, we don't want to backtrack too much, but we saw this morning that the way God dealt with his chosen nation, a nation of people that were called out of another nation in the Exodus, we saw that it parallels the way that he deals with his chosen people that are called out of the church in this last age that we're living in. He brought Israel out of Egypt by his supernatural power. It was completely supernatural, which everyone saw. Notice this, and everyone that came out experienced. So it isn't just for some people to have a supernatural experience. Every one of us must meet God personally. Every one of us must have a testimony. He brought me out. He is my Savior. He is my Lord. He is my deliverer. He is my strength. He's my God. He's my all in all. And so we saw that Egypt faced the very same supernatural presence of the very same God that was veiled in the pillar of fire and a cloud. But to Egypt, his presence brought darkness over their eyes, blinding them from Israel. They couldn't see Israel, and they were kept from pursuing them until God allowed them to continue on. So what we want to recognize here is that the presence of God it affects everybody, right? But it affects those to whom he is sent. It affects them in a glorious way. Those that are coming against, their eyes are blinded. Those that he is leading, their eyes are illuminated. Their vision is illuminated. They see more of him. He reveals more of himself as he leads them and guides them. So to Egypt, his presence brought darkness over their eyes, blinding them to Israel. But to Israel, his presence was their light. And his presence was their protection in their time of need. And there was a great celebration, as we looked at this morning, on the other side of the Red Sea, when Israel saw their taskmasters swallowed up by the mighty hand of God. Now, friends, when God sets you free, when he delivers you from smoking and drinking and cursing and carousing and whatever else it is that the devil had us bound by, when God delivers you of that, I think you get a little bit happy. I think it's more than just eating a nice meal or winning $50 in a lottery or whatever it might be. It's something to shout about. It's something to get excited about. And so when the children of Israel looked back and saw those Egyptian taskmasters that had whipped them and beat them and imprisoned them, when they saw them being drowned in the Red Sea, they got a little happy. Miriam picked up a tambourine and started playing the tambourine. The other sisters joined in, and the desert floor became a dance floor. But was that the last test and the last trial for Israel? Don't you wish? We know that it wasn't. We know that in the same way that we know that when God calls us and when God takes us away from the world and from organized religion, that it's just the first of many trials and tests that will follow. But the Lord leads each and every step of the way, and the Lord delivers us through all of them. And there's a purpose in everything that we go through. So it's something that when we're on the mountaintop and when things are just going great and we are a witness of the mighty hand of God and in our lives and in the lives of other people, we know that we're in the will of God, and we'll say, I just know this is God's will for my life. I'm just sure of it. But if we're led by the Spirit of God in our daily walk, and we're just as much in the will of God when we're on a mountaintop shouting as we are when we're down in the valley laying flat on our back and have need of the Lord to heal our bodies. He's God on the mountain. He's God in the valley. He's God in the good times. He's God in the hard times. He's God when all hell is breaking loose around us. And if you've never experienced that, you will. It's a preview of coming attractions, but he'll be with you. And the reason why some people struggle so much to see that he is God all the time in their life is because they'll surrender when the revival fires are burning, when the waters are stirred, and they are likewise stirred and stimulated, and they're revived. But then they go right back to trying to lead themselves, and they you know, the term that we like to use sometimes is they overrun their headlamps or they overrun their skis. In other words, you get ahead of your leadership. You get ahead of the light. It's no longer God leading you. It's you running off without God. And then things get hard and then, oh, where's God? Well, why didn't you ask that question before you left him? We get discouraged because what we want is not what's being accomplished. But if you're in a daily walk with him, his will is being accomplished. And you find out that it's his will that you want to be done. His will is the best thing for you. You see, he said, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. Is that right? But we can run off without him. And we can presume to do certain things. And we are told that to presume is to venture without authority. So there are times that some will question where God is because they ran off and left him. And then there's the rest of us that question if we're on the right track when the hard trials come, only to have him prove himself to us time and time again that he's still Jehovah Jireh. So we go through dry spots and we wonder when the dry spells are going to end. We question whether we've done something to cause the dry spell. And of course, Satan's there to try to comfort us like Job's comforters. He's there to try to get us to question our faith and question our walk. And that's one of the reasons why God has us go through those periods. Is to prove whether we're going to continue to walk with him and trust him, whether we see him or whether we don't, whether we feel him or whether we don't. But we say, when we go through those times, we say, I know that God, I don't understand why I'm going through what I'm going through. I don't understand this situation. But I know that God is going to get glory out of this somehow. Because he is my God. Every day that I get up, I'm looking for him to guide. I'm looking for him to lead. I'm not wanting to venture without authority, but I'm wanting him to go before me. So everything that I go through is for a purpose. And we see some water from afar sometimes, and we'll run to it only to find that it's bitter water that will not refresh, that will not satisfy that thirsty soul. And yet, we believe that somehow we are still in the will of God. And we are. A loved one passes. Our health fails us. People turn against us based on false testimonies of others who pull away from us along the way. And we ask, why, Lord? Why do I have to go through this? Why are these things happening? People will despitefully use you. And still, we believe that we are in the will of God. And that he is mighty to deliver. Can I get a couple more amens? Thank you. We read this morning, but I want to read it again tonight. He says, now on our pilgrim journey, we noticed out in the wilderness why they begin to sin after God blessed them and brought them through the Red Sea. Isn't it strange, though, that the children of Israel, in their journey, God led them, the first thing, right into a death trap? It certainly looked like God was leading them into a trap, but God was actually setting a trap for his enemy, for the devil. Right up to the Red Sea, Pharaoh's army coming, pursuing. There's mountains on one side. The sea had them cut off, but God's camp went right through the sea. Many times, God lets us get dried up like that. Then he looked down through the pillar of fire, and the sea rolled back, and they went across. God made a way of escape. He always will in every instance. As Paul said, there's no temptation that comes upon you such as is common to man, but he will with every temptation provide a way of escape that you will be able to bear it. Notice, that you'll be able to bear it, right? So he's not going to take away whatever the situation is, but he's going to provide a way so that you can bear it and go through and overcome. Come through to the other side. He says, notice, they went right straight into the wilderness of sin. Isn't it strange? From one trial to another. God's way leads sometimes right through every briar patch. I mean, he knows that's true. You think, man, what else can go wrong? Right up over the hills, down through the rugged places, sickness, trials, but God brings them more than victorious through them all. And the church says, don't feel sorry for us. We're on the winning side. God is proving himself over and over and over. He's becoming more and more real. So what was it like, I wonder, to come to the other side of the Red Sea and celebrate this great victory in the love divine? To shout, to give praises until the next trial struck, what, 3 days later? Oh, I don't know. What is it like for God to heal you on Sunday and for you to sing and shout his praises until Wednesday when the symptoms come knocking at the door once again? Well, I guess I'll have to go forward for prayer again and again and again and again. And well, maybe I'll wait until Brother Doug's out of town or there's a visiting minister to go up again for prayer and ask for the same thing over and over and expect different results. That's the definition of insanity, right? You go forward believing, and then you hold on. Either he's your healer or he's not. Either he's God or he isn't. Either he's leading you or he isn't. Well, I guess I didn't get healed. I guess I only imagined that God moved on my behalf because, you know, actually, I did feel better after the service, and my faith was strong. I did believe that something happened, but I guess maybe I was wrong. What is God doing, friends? He's bringing you through the wilderness after delivering you at the Red Sea. We'll pick up in Exodus 15, verse 22. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur. And they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. So they went from a problem where there was too much water to a problem where there's no water. One extreme to the other, right? And when they come to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, the name of it was called Marah. So now they find waters, but it's not anything that will satisfy a hungry soul. Now it's not something that will sustain life. It's bitter. Verse 24, close your eyes now. Don't look at this. And the people murmured against Moses. No, they didn't. No way. You're talking about God's chosen people. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? This is 3 days after seeing God open the Red Sea. This is 3 days after God proving him, look, your past is behind you now. Those devils that once tormented you, they can't get to you. The only way that they could get to you is to come through the same waters that you came through. And if they did, they'd be your brother. They murmured against the very man that God used to take them out of Egypt. Isn't that something? Isn't that peculiar? Sure glad that doesn't repeat. Who would do such a thing as that, Brother Henry? There were some Dathans around, as we saw Dathan. Wasn't that guy just the perfect character for that? There were some Dathans around to stir up trouble the moment things didn't seem to be going so well. You know, the ones that would second guess, the armchair quarterbacks, as we would call them. I can't believe that quarterback that's, you know, the 1% of our population that can throw a ball that far and is so coordinated, has all these gifts and so quick-minded. I can't believe that he threw the ball over into a certain area. Why didn't he just do this or that? As you sit on the couch with your popcorn and soda pop. Armchair quarterbacks. Anybody can second guess, right? So it's amazing to think that some people can't see God in their lives when things are not going so well. They can't see God in the lives of others that he sent to help us. Well, he's a man of God when he preaches something that I've been saying all along that are other people's problems. Man, he's a man of God. Amen, Brother Doug. Hallelujah. Sick him. He was a man of God when he, after we caused a ruckus somewhere else and had to find another church to go to, he was a man of God when he brought us in and nurtured us and made room for us. When we needed healing and he prayed for us, he was a man of God. God moved, he healed their bodies. But the first bit of trouble, and suddenly he's no longer a man of God. Isn't that something? Instead, it's, why does he do this? And why does he do that? And why didn't he do this? And well, he's the reason why we're going through these trials. God doesn't want us to go through these trials. It's the pastor's fault. It's the minister's fault. I know that you don't know anything about this, but just humor me. So they murmur and they complain. They don't like this. They don't like that. They second guess everything that is done just as Dathan did every step of the way. That wasn't the end of it. But you know, when God vindicates these murmurers in the very same way that he vindicates his servants, well, then we'll let them preach. But until then, they're not preachers. So they came to this spot and the people began to murmur. And we need to know, friends, I want you to hear this loud and clear. I don't take it back. And if it bothers you, it should. Murmuring is always of the devil. Always. Somebody say always. Always. Oh, no. When I'm right, it isn't of the devil. You can be absolutely 100% right about your complaining, but it's still of the devil. God never, somebody say never.
Never.
God never, by his Spirit, leads people to murmur and to complain and to second guess. That's not the Holy Spirit. It is a spirit. It's just not the Holy Spirit. And what they don't realize when they give themselves over to the devil to murmur is that they are actually murmuring against God. They may be targeting the vessel that God is using, but their problem is really with God. Oh, sure, they'll focus their murmuring on certain vessels, but it's God that's leading. And it's God that's using those vessels on their behalf. Satan knows that if he can cause a schism to exist between you and those that are sent to minister to you, well, then you're wiped out. And there's nothing more that God can do for you until that schism is healed. Some will say today, well, I don't know if I really need a pastor or not. You know, I think I know the message, and maybe I know it better than others, and maybe I was in some of the meetings, or I think I can lead myself through Satan's Eden. I don't need no stinking preacher. But that's just what the devil wants you to think. Because the devil knows that you do need a pastor. The devil knows that we do need a fivefold ministry. And the devil knows that without a God-sent gift in a God-called man to take that word and to break it down for you in due season, you're not going to go any further. And you will not grow up into the headstone, which is Christ the Word. Now, if that upsets you a little bit, then just go back and read your Bible. We don't want to leave our Bible out of this. This is God's program. Somebody say, praise the Lord. It's amazing that some of those very same people, they can recognize the absolute necessity for God to send a gift in his God-called man to a church age, but just not to the local church. Now, you can listen to the recorded services of the messenger to this hour. You can listen every day of your life and still not know what the Lord is desiring to reveal to those that are called in this age. You won't catch one tenth of 1% of what was preached if you only just listen to the recorded messages. I don't take that back. The guy on the tape said the very same thing. It's just the way that God set it up. So our problem isn't with one another. Our problem is with God, if we have a problem with it, right? And our attitude towards God's provided program shows our attitude towards God himself. Once again, I'm glad that you guys don't know anything about this. But you may run into it sometime, and this will help clear up a little bit of confusion, wonderment. The devil has absolutely pulled the wool over so many eyes in this way. Well, all I need is, I don't need God to deal with me through flesh. I have everything that I have need of. Well, he just changed this whole program just for you then. Think about this for a moment, friends. If the early church were to follow that very same approach and believe that they didn't need pastors, there wouldn't be a church today to even be called out of, because there wouldn't be anybody left to preach the gospel or to capture the sinner by the preaching of the word and bring them to Christ and bringing them into the kingdom. This is God's provided way. It's amazing that we have to preach this, but we do. We have to preach the full counsel of God. Let me just read a couple of places from the scripture here tonight. Acts chapter 8, verse 26. And the angel of the Lord spoke unto Philip, saying, Arise and go towards the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went. He's a God-called man. He's being led by the Spirit of God. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasure. So this is an important guy. And had come to Jerusalem for to worship. He was returning, and he was sitting in his chariot, and he read Isaiah the prophet. So all we need is the word. He's got the word. He read the word. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah. And he said, Do you understand what you're reading? Understandest thou what thou readest? Listen to his answer. He said, How can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. Now, I know somebody's thinking, oh, well, this guy was just a dummy, you know. He just didn't know as much as I did. That's why he needed somebody. This was a great man. A sincere man. He went to Jerusalem for a purpose. He went to worship. And on the way back, he's still reading from the prophet Isaiah. He's still searching. And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. Of course, we know this is speaking of Christ, that Christ is the Lamb of God that was sent to take away the sins of the world. This is what Isaiah was speaking of when in prophecy. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth, and he began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Preached unto him Jesus. Preached unto him Jesus. This man didn't know Jesus, but he wanted to know, who is this speaking about? So he preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered, and he said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. This Jesus Christ that he just preached to him. They had church along the way. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities. All the cities where they didn't need a preacher, he preached. That's ridiculous, friends. Why does God send preachers if we don't need preachers? Why did he give gifts unto men if we don't need the gifts that he gave unto men? Passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. Then again, once again, from Romans chapter 10, verse 12, Paul says, he's speaking about the Gentiles coming in. He says, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We believe that? How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How are they going to do that? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? So you got to hear, don't you? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. The word feet here, if you look it up, it's those that place their foot upon the neck of their adversary. So those that are preaching the gospel of peace are also bringing your adversary underfoot. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah said, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing. So you got to hear, and hearing by the word of God. So somebody's got to preach. So here they come after God had delivered them at the Red Sea in this great and mighty demonstration of his power and his authority and his leadership. And the first bit of trouble, 3 days later, they're complaining about Moses. 3 short days. I don't like this. I don't like that. And all the bad things that are happening to us is because of Moses. It always amazes me, friends, that the very same ones continued to stick around even though out of their own mouths they declare their lack of confidence in God's chosen leader. So why would you stick around? Well, you stick around to say, I don't believe this and I don't believe that. This isn't only disbelief. It's only belief. I don't care what you don't believe. I want to know what you believe. Others will move on and only to tear down the next leader that God places them under, not recognizing the mercy and the tender hand of Jehovah to send them those that will help. You would think, you know, just using logical thinking, rational thought, which isn't always rational these days. You would think that people like that would just go out and start their own religion. Sure. And then follow something that they actually do agree with. Instead of telling us everything they don't agree with. Boy, is it quiet. Is this 2901 South Pantano Road? Just checking. Murmurers. Verse 24, and the people murmured against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? Verse 25, and he cried unto the Lord. So Moses is hearing their complaints and knows what their needs are. And so he takes this need into the presence of God. And the Lord showed him a tree. How odd. Which when he cast into the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance. And there he proved it. So Moses goes into the presence of God. Moses cries out to the Lord, makes his request known, makes the need known. And God shows Moses a tree. And it's to be a cure for bitter waters. And we realize that many times waters are symbols that are used to represent people, right? So the issue wasn't that the waters were bitter, but that the people had become bitter. No joy, no peace, no longer bubbling over. So God shows Moses a tree, which also is used many times throughout the scriptures to represent a man. So Moses cuts down the tree, he puts the tree into the water, and the waters were healed. Now, friends, this is foreshadowing Christ. Christ was a living tree that was cut down in his generation, and as Isaiah prophesied, who shall declare his generation? He was cut down for you and I, and then he's placed in the hearts of the people, the waters representing the people, he's placed into the hearts of the people in the midst of the waters, and he turns the bitterness in our hearts to sweetness. So the cure to bitterness is Christ. The cure to murmuring is Christ. The cure for peace, for rest, for joy, for the well of water springing up within you is Christ. I get it why people murmur. They don't have Christ in their heart. They don't have Christ in their life. Because if he's in your life, you have so much to praise him for. If he never does one more thing for you, you know that he's already done supernatural, eternal things for you. You know that you should have died, that you should have went to hell, but you're not getting what you deserve. And since you're not getting what you deserve, you don't want anybody else to get what they deserve. You want everybody else to partake of these living waters, to take the bitterness out of your heart. Maybe you hated your dad. Maybe you hated this person that was in a position of leadership. Maybe you hated this one or that one. And maybe it was for just cause. Maybe it was because of mistreatment and horrible things that might have happened to you. But he's the cure. He's the only cure for that bitterness that's in the heart. He's living water, not bitter water. Bitter water won't sustain you. It'll kill you. But living water. Oh, hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Many, many people throughout the years might have been hurt by a preacher, by a pastor, or by some other elders, so-called, of the church. And we hate that that happens. But it won't take a deacon or a song leader to help you get over that. What it'll take is another man of God to heal up that wound, the wound that you experienced at the hand of a false man of God, a false preacher, maybe a genuinely gifted but falsely anointed preacher. So the cure is the same as the cause. Think about that. The cure is the same as the cause. But the cure is sent to you from God, whereas the cause is anointed of the devil to inflict that wound upon you and to never bring any healing to that wound in your life. Now, friends, people can unintentionally hurt us. We're not talking about that. We're talking about deliberate, knowingly hurting somebody and not making it right. Willfully hurting other people. And they become damaged goods. But the only way that they can be healed is for somebody else to win over their confidence. That's God's way. And if they never learn to give over their confidence, then they're going to, I live this. They're going to look at whoever the pastor is, whoever the preacher is, they're going to look at them the same way as the scoundrel that mistreated them. And they're going to put the genuine God-called man in the same category, trash him, and be okay with it because they feel they're still angry about what somebody else did. Right? But God. Amen. But God. Amen. But God, who's rich in mercy. Brother Branham told us the hardest thing for God to do is to get one man to have confidence in another. Really, what it boils down to is having confidence in God. Because this is God's provided way. So, if we have confidence in God and if we're following his leadership, we will have confidence in his ways. Whether we understand it or not. Our confidence is in him. So your wife can't do that for you. Your husband can't do that for you. Your children can't bring the healing to you for the wound that you experienced by another preacher. It will take a genuine preacher, anointed of the Holy Ghost, sent to you by God to bring that healing that you're in need of. Somebody say, praise the Lord. And any preacher that doesn't want to see you healed is not called of God. Otherwise, you will never trust another preacher ever again to minister to your soul and to watch over your soul. Because, you know, none of them are any good. They're just out there to hurt you. When that tree is sent to you on your behalf, it will bring healing. And it will repair that breach that Satan caused. And the church says, friends, some of you sitting here tonight know that that's the truth because God has healed that breach. God has undertook on your behalf. You've been hurt in ways that you never thought that you could ever get over with, but God. He's the great healer. He's the great deliverer. He's the great I am. And he deserves all the honor and all the glory. But he has a provided way of doing things. But if God sends to us what we have need of, friends, and we fail to accept it, I don't care how gifted that man of God might be. He'll never be able to help you. Verse 26. And said, if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and wilt do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. Friends, the same thing's true today. God is not putting sickness upon you. God never puts sickness upon anybody. He's a healer. Why would God? It would be God working against himself. Here in one instance, he's making you sick. In another instance, sickness is of the devil. God is your healer, though. I am the Lord that healeth thee. I am the Lord that healeth all of thy diseases. Verse 27. And they came to Elim. We'll pull over here in just a minute. They came to Elim, where were 12 wells of water. Why does everything have to do with water? Because without water, there's no life. They came to Elim, where there were 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees. And they encamped there by the waters. Did you know that this church, when it was first built, was called Elim in the Desert? Isn't that nice? I thought so. An oasis in the desert. What a strange thing. They came to a place where there was zero water. They came to another place where there's bitter water. And then God brings them to a place where there's 12 wells of water bringing forth the waters of life. And not only is there water there, but there's proof that there's water there because there's all this life. I mean, these palm trees didn't just spring up overnight. And these palm trees and all whatever else might have been there, it has to be consistently have a source of water. Because if it ever misses out on that water, it'll die. I've seen palm trees die. You think that it couldn't happen. I've seen cactus die. I mean, a few years back, I think we had one of our driest years on record, right? And it was really something to see saguaro cactuses. Some of them actually, to see cactus die. I mean, you think, well, that could never happen. Well, even cactus needs water, right? I think the thing that really caught my attention, though, was not so much the fact that they needed water and that they were dying, but they flowered more during that drought than in any other time. Because they realized, if I don't get water, I'm going to perish. So I'm going to do everything I can to make sure the next generation survives before I'm taken off the scene. Isn't that a one? Even nature's preaching to us. So there's living proof that there's water there because there's the palm trees and all the other things that are growing there. So it looks like they're going from famine to feast, and then from feast to famine, and then famine to feast. Does that sound familiar? Anybody else ever experience anything like that? Top of the mountain, down in the valley. Top of the mountain, down in the valley. Through the desert places. God says, on the other hand, I want you to know that I have a provided place for you. And I provided this place before I even called Abraham. Some 400 and something odd years back. Before I ever called Abraham, I was working on this place. I was working on this place where these 12 wells are at. Where these palms are at. I've been working because I knew this day would come. And I knew that you would be here on this day. And I knew what you would have need of. I provided for this before the foundation of the world in my thinking. And then I began to lay things out in such a way, and I caused the waters to gather in certain ways. Friends, waters don't just gather by themselves. But I caused them to gather in certain ways and to come up. And this place is established. And you can see that it's established. I want you to know that you didn't just luck out. I want you to know that you just didn't find a bottle of water or a swimming pool full of water out in the middle of the desert by chance. But I've provided this for you. Hallelujah. I established this for you before you were even born, so that it would be here when you came to it in your journey that I will lead you in. For some of you that are here tonight, God provided a place of worship before you came. And God sent His word before you came. And God wants you to know tonight, I have provided for you. This is part of your journey, in other words. I've thought this thing out. I made sure that there was an Elim in the desert because I knew that you'd be passing through. So I want you to know that this isn't just some kind of random. Everything that you're going through is for a purpose. My will is being worked out in your life. Everything is to bring you to an expected end. Friends, either God's in control or He's not. He can't be partway in control. He's completely in control. If we start allowing randomness to enter into the picture, we're done. If we haven't thought out every little detail, we're done. Let me give you an example. As an engineer, I learned the hard way, and I learned early on just how important preparedness is and how important it is to have a backup plan. You have a plan A and you have a plan B, and sometimes you have a plan C. Plan A, if everything goes right, you stick to the plan. But as some famous general once said, no good plan survives first contact. In other words, every good plan is a good plan until you put it into action, and then there's contact between you and the enemy, and then something happens, and there's changes that come to the plan, right? So when we went off to photograph the eclipse, I'll share some pictures, Lord willing, on Wednesday with you. When we went off to photograph it, I decided this time, well, I've got my long lens, my telephoto lens, and I've got my star tracker, and I've got my laptop so that I can set up the pictures that I want to take at the exact time. I've got a GPS hooked up to it so that I'm within 10 milliseconds of accuracy for the place that I'm at. I took in consideration the declination of north and where true north is and where we're at, lined up my tracker so that it would track perfectly, and which it tracked very well, thank the Lord. But I also thought, you know, wouldn't it be kind of cool to bring another camera and not put it on a tracker, but put a wide-angle lens on it and just to give you an idea of what I'm talking about, a wide-angle lens allows you to, you know, you can have a lens that's so wide that you can see almost 360 degrees around you, you know. You can see more than 180 degrees. Things will be kind of warped, which you can straighten out later, but a wide-angle lens means you can capture. So what I was thinking is, okay, the sun's going to come by, and I can put this on a, they call it an intervalometer. I don't know why they have to come up with complicated names to for something that's a timer to cause your camera to take pictures at a certain intervals that you program ahead of time. So I chose every 4 minutes for it to take a picture because I knew that in 4 minutes the sun would move the full width of the sun in the frame of the camera so that I could capture the different phases of the sun as the eclipse is coming to a full eclipse, right? I know I'm putting you to sleep, but my idea there was I'm going to capture all of this, and I don't have to, this is something I don't have to monitor, right? I just make sure that I line it up to where the middle of the eclipse is going to take place. I was hoping to also catch the seven planets that were in alignment, Earth being the eighth, so all the planets were in alignment with the sun and the moon, and maybe if fortune was right, I'd catch the comet. So I put a lens, I married a lens with the camera. It's made by Sigma. My camera is made by Canon. I put a wide-angle lens on that camera, a lens that I'd never married to that camera before. No big deal, right? The longer lens made by the same company, by Sigma, I'd use that lens, no problem. There was an intermediate lens made by Sigma. I put that on there, no problem. So this is the one thing that I didn't test out ahead of time. And we know what Murphy's Law is, right? If something can go wrong, it will. Now, that's not being negative, it's the truth. So what happened was before the eclipse started happening, my camera locked up. And I'm trying to figure out what was wrong with the camera, and I couldn't figure it out. Finally, I thought, well, I'm just going to reset that camera to the factory settings and see what happens. And so I did, and it unlocked it. I think the mirror coming up and down was just locked up or something. I don't know. But now at this point, I would have to reprogram the camera for the specific things that I'm trying to do. But there's no time. So that was a waste of time, right? So that's randomness that could come into the picture. So just that one little detail of randomness. I know I'm belaboring this, but I hope I get the point across. Just that one little detail, the one thing that I didn't test ahead of time. Now, with my other setup, I tested and retested, and thank the Lord, because I would have had problems if I hadn't. But that's the one thing I didn't test, and things didn't work out. So if God isn't completely in control, I mean, look at what one little detail did for me. And look at all the details that God has to watch over. Look at all the details that have to go right in your life in order for God to bring you to your expected end. He's either in control or he's not. I believe he's completely in control. And because of that, I trust him completely. So I know that when things are hard, he's in control. I'm in the will of God. When I'm on the mountaintop, he's in control. I'm in the will of God. Whether things are good, whether things are bad, whether they're in between, he's God. So God says, when I made this earth, I designed it in such a way that the waters would be here in Elim when you came by. What a considerate God. What a thoughtful God. Don't you love, friends, how God gives you just exactly what you need when you come to hear his word? And you didn't talk to the preacher ahead of time, so you know that the preacher didn't know what you had need of. But you know that God spoke exactly to your situation. He knows just how to refresh you. He knows just how to pamper you. He knows just how to comfort you. He knows just how to take a load off of your shoulders. He knows just how to let you know that he's doing this for you. And it's not by man alone, but it's by God. And you feel so special. Like you're the only kid that he's got. Right? But you know he's doing the same thing with the rest of his kids. But to you, you just feel special. He knows your name. He knows your needs. He knows how many hairs are on your head. Friends, that's the God that I serve tonight. That's the God that wants to make himself known to each and every one of us. And how can I hold back from telling people about this Jesus that I've come across? And they came to Elim, where there were 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees. And a bug on my screen. What a time they must have had. Sitting under the shade of the palm trees. With living waters flowing up from the wells. An oasis in the desert was planted by God. I mean, just think about what God has done for you in your life. A little taste of Eden to comfort and nourish and strengthen them during their journey. It's not all just trials. There's blessings. Friends, if there's no heaven, serving God is still the best. It's the best life that you could ever live. It's the most blessed life that you could ever live. So God knew that they would have some really dry times in their journey, knowing that they would appreciate the oasis after being in a dry and barren land. And as we said this morning, what better way to come to appreciate an oasis than to go through a desert? So imagine, if you will, we're pulling over here. Imagine, if you will, walking through dry desert places and seeing off in the horizon trees. I mean, prior to this, as far as the eye could see, all you could see was desert. Nothing. Maybe some old dry bones along the way. Maybe a scorpion running here to there just to remind you of just how tough things are. But you look off in the distance and you see on the horizon palm trees. And you start rubbing your eyes and am I really seeing that? Could that really be in my future? You know, sometimes we just can't believe that God wants to bless us. Sometimes people will try to convince us that God wants to bless us and that it's just right around the corner. And we'll say, ah, no, go away. He wants me to go through this. He wants me to endure this or that. And he's punishing me for, you know, God's still mad at me for something that I did yesterday. You know, we humanize him and bring him down to our level. He's so much greater than that, friends. So, you realize, I mean, think about it for a moment. If you could just put yourself into their shoes for just a moment. I know we're pulling over, but just stay with me for just another moment. You see these trees off on the horizon. What does that tell you? It tells you that there's water. Because there couldn't be trees unless there's water. Right? And so, as attractive as the trees are, and as enticing as you're thinking, wow, if I could just get under there and get some shade, I'd be happy. And if you know anything about trees, trees need water. One of the main reasons why trees need water is to control their temperature. This valley here in Tucson used to be just covered in ancient mesquite trees. Completely covered. The climate was different here. Temperatures were a little different. If you know anything about a mesquite tree, a lot of times you'll find animals bedded down under the mesquite tree in the middle of the day. And they're bedded down there not... And actually, if you don't trim a mesquite tree, a lot of times they'll grow out like a big umbrella and they'll actually touch the ground on either side. And if you don't go in and trim away, depending on what kind of a mesquite tree it is. But that mesquite tree, its roots can go down 150 feet. if it has to look for water. I mean, look at how God adapted those plants to survive out here in the desert. And it's a good thing because the water table is about 150 feet in a lot of places. And, it used to be up higher, but it's down lower in a lot of cases. And so they're drawing up this water, and as they draw the water up into the leaves, the water evaporates. And it takes heat to evaporate water. It's the heat that's around that tree that gives up its energy to evaporate that water, and as a consequence, the temperature drops. So it's a refreshing place to be. So what a time of refreshment this must have been when they saw those trees off in a distance. They knew that part of what they were going to experience was the change in climate when they got to this oasis, because the temperature was going to drop. And not only was the temperature going to drop, but they weren't going to have to face the direct sun. A lot of times it's the direct sun that beating on you that does more damage than just the temperature, right? So they knew that, but they knew first and foremost that if there's trees, there's water. So they get there, and what a time of refreshment that it is. But guess what? They're not going to be able to stay there forever. This is just a temporary stop along the way. Well, Brother Doug, why couldn't they just take that as being Canaan? Well, first of all, it wasn't big enough. And as blessed as that place was, it's nowhere near the fullness that God had in store for them, that God had promised for them, that was in Canaan. Did you notice, as we were watching, I couldn't help but notice, and, as they were crossing the Red Sea, did you notice them carrying the bones of Joseph? There was a lot of detail, a lot of mind for details that were in that film. Joseph said, don't leave my bones back here in Egypt. But when you journey into the promised land, carry my bones. So this is just a place that they encountered along the way in their journey. We could liken that to special meetings or a minister coming by and stirring things up, or the local ministry and us just having a good service and good meetings, right? We know that good service isn't going to last forever, right? It's going to come to an end, and we're going to continue on in our journey, and we're going to need another oasis at some point along the way. It's a time of refreshment. It's a time of refreshment from the Lord. It's a time when we find rest. It's a time when we find strength. Our strength is renewed. And we're ready to face the next stretch of our journey. So Sister Baker and I, we just got away for, we left on Friday. We got back Wednesday night. So we were only gone, 5 days, 6 days. And it was, let's see, we drove 22 hours, we slept 2 hours, somewhere in between there. And then I spent every waking moment of my time trying to rewrite my scripts and prepare, because I'm in a different area and I've got a different timing and so on and so forth for the eclipse. And I worked right up till the time of the eclipse. Meanwhile, Sister Baker got to go to church and hear Brother Darrell Ward preach 2 services. Ironically, Brother Darrell had invited me 6 months prior and said, or a year ago, and said, I think this would be a good place to go for the eclipse. And I says, well, that's nice. I hope you enjoy it. I've already got my sights set on Texas. Yeah, how'd that work out? So I know that it was the hand of the Lord. You know, a lot of times you can't explain it, you don't understand it, but you just know that God is orchestrating something, bringing something to pass, and there's a purpose in it. So it was all work for me, and then coming home, so we only drove for a few hours on Monday because we wanted to avoid all the... In 2017, when we were coming back from the eclipse, the freeway I think we traveled 100 miles from Wyoming to Colorado, and it took us like 8 hours because there was that many people out on the road. It was a big parking lot. So we thought, well, we'll just avoid that. And so Tuesday, Wednesday, 22 hours. I think we slept 4 hours this time. But that was a time of refreshment for me. And that sounds crazy, right? But we all need to get away. And it had been a long time since we've gotten away. And my trip away was all work, but yet it was a blessing. It was beautiful sights along the way and good fellowship with the Lord along the way, good fellowship when we got to where we were going. Meanwhile, Sister Baker got to go to 2 church services. She got to go to some farm where they even had a pet deer and a pet this and a pet that. And she was right in her element. And then to top it off, as I'm preparing for the eclipse on Monday morning, she's out there fishing in the pond, and I can see just her and the others are out there. And you almost caught one, right? It almost doesn't count, but did you have a good time, Sister Baker? Huh? Amen. Your amens are usually louder than that. Did I just imagine that it was a time of refreshing? Oh, it was a time of refreshing. I'm ready to. You know, I got a break from preaching for 3 services, and it recharged me. And so, what am I trying to say? We're all on a journey, right? And there are way stations for us along the way. There are places that God has for us along the way to refresh us, to revive us, to strengthen us. It's not all trials. When you come to the other side of a trial, there's a blessing. And there's blessings even in the midst of our trials. And God thought of all of these things. I want you to think of your God that way tonight. I want you to think that, God, you knew that maybe I needed a break at work today. Right? So you caused somebody to pull the fire alarm. Because you knew I needed a break. God, you knew I needed a job, and so you started a whole company in our city just for me. Because I needed a job. Can you do things like that? Absolutely. Seek ye first the kingdom, and all of these other things shall be added unto you. That's the God we serve tonight, friends. We have not because we ask not. We serve the great I am tonight. So in those times of refreshment from the Lord, we find rest, we find strength renewed, vision renewed, and we come up ready to face the next stretch of our journey. Let's stand. Hallelujah. I'm so glad that we serve the living God. And friends, He has proven Himself. He has vindicated Himself more in our day than in any other time. We have more evidence, more proof. And He's not doing it in a back alley somewhere or in a closet. He's doing it in plain view. Around the world. He is the great I am. He is your God. He is your leader. He is your guide. These are not just words that we say. These are not just things that we say to try to make ourselves feel a little bit better. It's the truth. How many can say amen to that tonight? How many can say, I know that He's my God. He's brought me through things that I had no idea how I was going to get through. He's my God. He's my comforter. Amen. He comforted me in ways that I thought I could never get over. Amen. But in my darkest trial, He comforted me. Amen. He's my strength giver. He's the source of my strength. He's my healer. Amen. He's my deliverer. Yes. He's my joy. Amen. He's my lover. Amen. He's my friend. Oh, we spend so much time whining about, I don't have a best friend. Yes, you do. You have a friend that you can tell him anything. And he won't repeat it. Unless you're bragging on God, then all heaven will hear about it. He's the friend that all of us are so intently desiring. We want somebody to understand us. He's the only one that does. Why would we expect other people to understand us when they can't understand themselves? We thank God for friends. We thank God that He brings friends into our lives, but our true friend is Him. We've been called to walk with Him, and it's a blessed walk. How many could say amen to that tonight? We just need to remind ourselves what a blessed walk this is. If we're not careful, we can go through the first, second, and third pull of how hard things are. This is a blessed walk. Where would you be without Him tonight? Let's bow our heads. Father, as we meditate on these things tonight, Lord, as we reflect on the things that You did with the people in that first great Exodus, knowing, Lord, that there's three Exoduses that You've outlined in Your Word, in Your great plan. There was an Exodus where there was a natural people being called from one nation into another nation. We know that there was another Exodus that took place when Christ came to live and to die for us, to pay the price for us, and to usher in a new kingdom. It was a people going from one kingdom, the kingdoms of this world, into a new spiritual kingdom, the kingdom of Thy dear Son. And Lord, as we come to the end of the ages now, we realize that the last great Exodus is being called from the kingdoms of this world into the everlasting kingdom of Thy dear Son, and actually into a physical kingdom. A kingdom that we will inhabit in the millennium, and into a new body. A body that's been designed by You, a body that's been prepared, a body that's got our name on it, a body that's calling to us, a body that we will unite with when we step out of this earthly tabernacle into that glorious tabernacle that's eternal. And Lord, it is Your word that's calling us in this great Exodus. We read in the book of Revelations where You called a bride out of a church. You said, "Come out of her, My people. Be not partakers of her sins." You see what Satan did with organized religion. But You said that You would have a bride that would be without spot or wrinkle or without blemish. And that You would come for her. That she would be flesh of Your flesh, bone of Your bone, word of Your word, spirit of Your spirit. And Lord, that You would come and take her away along with the bride of all the ages of the Gentile church. You'd call us together. Take us to go home with You, Lord. What a great time we're living in. What a great hour. What a great time to in history. A golden age, a golden hour. A crescendo, if you will. A great climax, like a climax when an orchestra performs and they come to their climax and all the pieces are making certain sounds and it all just builds towards some great climax. We're living in that time. It's a glorious time. It's a dreadful time for some, and it's a glorious time for others. And Lord, You're doing exactly what You said that You would do. And Lord, here we are at the end of the road. We can so easily look back and see that for us to even be here tonight, You had to watch over so many details through so many thousands of years, that if any one of those escaped Your watchful eye, we wouldn't be here tonight. Father, what more proof do we have need of? But Lord, You do prove Yourself to us more and more as You unfold Yourself to us, make Yourself real to us each and every step of the way. Father, may we recognize tonight, perhaps it's something that we already know, but Sometimes it's good for us to be reminded of these things. As Peter said, I'm going to tell you things though you know them. And it was put to us like this, to stir up your pure minds, to renew our vision, to renew the thoughts. Recognize, Lord, that the one that began this will finish it, and we'll do everything in between. You didn't put us here, Lord, and put us on some kind of a trial basis, leave us alone and say, I'll see you when you get, if you get there on the other side. If you make it, I'll see you on the other side. But you said, I'll be with you and even in you to the end of the world. We're counting on that, Lord. Father, there are many in Christianity today that the thought of being left behind in the tribulation period, of course, there are many that don't even believe that there's a rapture before the tribulation period takes place. They don't believe in that. And I guess it's fitting because they're not going to go in the rapture, so why believe in it? But Lord, your word declares that there's a way of escape. Your word declares that you would send one in the spirit of Elijah, lest you smite the earth with a curse. Those are your words, Lord, not ours. You declared that you would send that type of a ministry to turn our hearts back, to prepare our hearts for your coming. And Lord, our hearts have been turned. And we're in great expectation, Lord, for your coming, for that meeting in the air. But Lord, may we, each and every one, as we go home tonight, Lord, as we meditate on these things throughout the week, may it not just be something that we listen to and say, okay, that was nice, and then let it go in one ear and out the other, but may we meditate on these things, Lord, and may it just remind us of just how ever-present that you are and how there's a purpose in everything. And how, Lord, you're just waiting on us to seek you. And you promised that if we seek you, we'll find you. If we seek you with all of our hearts. You promised that, Lord. And you told us that we're blessed to have a hunger and thirst. You said, blessed are they that hunger and they that thirst, for they shall be filled. So, Lord, what that tells me is that if I didn't have a hunger or a thirst, there's no promise that I would be filled. So I'm blessed. I'm blessed to have that hunger. The enemy a lot of times will try to beat us down, and because we're craving you, we're hungering, we're thirsty. And the devil will try to beat us down and tell us that there must be something wrong with us. But Lord, if I didn't have that hunger or thirst, I wouldn't seek you. And if I didn't seek you, I wouldn't find you. But you put that in me, Lord, so that when you began to call and you began to draw, I would respond. You said, I thank you, Father. All that you give me will come, and I'll not lose a single one. We're counting on that. We're counting on you being, you ordering our footsteps, and you being in charge of every step that we take. We're counting on the fact that everything has a purpose and everything has a meaning. There's so much that we will never understand in this life, but just because we don't understand it doesn't mean that it doesn't have meaning or that it's not important. There's a purpose in everything. And so, Lord, we're so thankful tonight that we can rest in that. We can quit worrying. We can lay down at night and say, Lord, I did my best. And my best is good enough. I did what I knew to do. And Lord, if I've failed in any way, I ask you to forgive me. And I know that you're faithful and just to forgive. So there's no question in my mind that you will forgive. I don't want to disappoint you. I know that I will disappoint you at times, but I want to run right to you when I do. I want to ask for your forgiveness and recognize your mercy, your tender hand, each and every step of the way. Father, we just want to, we want everybody that we can come in contact with to know you in a personal way as we do. We're not selfish with this. everybody. This is what the whole world is looking for. And in many cases, they're not finding, because they're looking in all the wrong places. Satan has set out all kinds of substitutes out there to try to satisfy that holy thirst that's down on the inside. But I'm so thankful, Lord, that you satisfy that thirst, and that you're the only source of that satisfaction. Father, we love you. We trust you tonight. We just commit our lives to you afresh and anew once again, Lord, realizing that we're the finishers of the race. We're running the last legs of the race. And Lord, we know that the end is near. Everything's coming to a close. And we know that when we get to the other side, we'll be able to say without a shadow of a doubt, it was worth it. It was more than worth it. For your word declares that eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man what God has prepared for those that he has called. So Lord, we can't even imagine how wonderful things are on the other side. And as Peter said, the things that we go through are not to be compared with the riches that will be revealed to us in glory. May we keep these things before us, Lord. May we recognize that it makes a difference. I know it does, Lord. If I think I'm just going through meaningless suffering, well then, that's where discouragement can come in. Doubts can come in. But if I recognize there's a purpose to each and everything, and that you're working it out for my good, well then I can rest in that, no matter what it is. And also recognize that it's only for a space of time. Father, as we prepare to go baptize our dear brother tonight, Lord, we're just so thankful that you've called him up, Lord. You began to tug on his heart, and he's responding, Lord. We know that nobody can come to you except that you first draw. And we believe, Lord, that you're drawing our brother to you. And we know all heaven rejoices. We know that the family rejoices. We know that the church rejoices here tonight, Lord. And so, Father, as we go to follow your word and the ordinance of baptism, we just ask for your great blessings to be poured out upon our brother. Father, Father, I can say tonight that you are giving me the desires of my heart. They're not things that I've pursued after, but I've had desires along the way. And Lord, you just provide. You just do these things. It's just what your word said that you would do, and it's your great love towards us. And I'd serve you, Lord, whether you gave me the desires of my heart or not. But that's the kind of God that I serve tonight. You're not a God that I'm going to face one day and say, I did this and that, and what did you do for me? There's no way I can outgive you, Lord. There's no way I could even come close to outgiving you. No man will owe you a thing. That's the kind of God that we serve tonight. May each and every one of us go out with that knowledge tonight, Lord. That revelation deep in our hearts that you are mindful of each and every detail in our lives. Won't you grant it tonight, Lord? Father, we love you. We thank you. We give you praise and honor and glory. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen, amen. And the church says, hallelujah. I want to give thanks, thanks. I give you thanks for all you have done. Oh, I am so blessed, and my soul has found rest. I want to say thanks.